I don't know about you, but there are days that I just kind of want to be a little bit lazy. So this week was a really, really busy week, and not bragging or complaining, just stating it was a busy week. And so Friday came, and I thought, man, I am going to lay around in the morning, and we had some family things planned in the afternoon, and so life was great. I was laying around a few minutes longer than I normally stay in bed, but then my phone beeped, and Julie said, why don't you get up and come exercise with me? And that kind of set the day off in the wrong direction, in my opinion, because I was kind of wanting to be lazy. So I got up and exercised, and then after we exercised, came back, and she took a shower and got all ready because we were going to go out to lunch as a family and hang around together and do some things. And so after I'd given her enough time to get her shower and get all that stuff, I came upstairs and looked at the empty, or the look at the clean clothes basket. I hadn't put my clothes away yet, and found a pair of khaki shorts and pulled them out. They had some of the wrinkles from the dryer still in them, fresh. And so anyway, I just put those on, threw a t-shirt on, and I came where she could see me, and she said, are you going to wear that? And then she says, look at me. I'm all dialed up, and you're going to go out like that? And I don't know why this hit me, but this was my answer. And guys, I think it's a really good answer, okay? So you're free to use it, okay? And I said this. I said, have you ever gone out and you see like a couple and the woman is real attractive and the guy's just kind of mediocre, kind of. And you wonder to yourself, what does she see in him? I said, today, let's just keep them guessing. So anyway, so that was my answer. And I thought, I'm not changing clothes. I'm just going to let them be guessing. See, we have different priorities. When it came to looking decent on that day, I'm just like, give me a pair of khaki shorts, and I don't care if they have wrinkles in them, and give me a t-shirt, and I'm ready to go. And she's like, no, we're going out. I want to look nice and all of those kinds of things. So she's in her little shorts and tank outfit and all this kind of, or whatever, t-shirt on, outfit on, and her shoes have to match and, you know, all that stuff. Give me my Nikes and my wrinkled shorts and I'm fine, you know. So priorities, they're different. All of us have different priorities. So your life is made up and lived by the priorities that you set. I mean, you can look at the priorities of your life by going back and looking at your calendar. Where are the areas of time that you invest? What are the areas of time that you invested in? You can go back and look at how much time you spent doing this or doing that or involved in this hobby or watching TV or whatever you do. You can look and see a lot about your priorities by just looking how you spend your time. You can look at your priorities and know a lot about your priorities by what you think about. When no one else is around and you're just thinking, where does your mind gravitate toward? It shows where your priorities often are. I mean, are you thinking about this next trip or this next possession or how much money? I mean, it just begins to kind of lay out your priorities by not only where you spend your time, but what you think about. And then ultimately, we show our priorities by how much and what we spend. I mean, we look at our checking account, though most of you don't write checks anymore. Now it's you look at your debit account or you look at your credit card account and you look at that and you say, this is where I spent my money, and it shows where my priorities are. So what I think about and where I spend my time and how I spend my money show a lot about my priorities. Now, Paul in his life had priorities. As we think about Paul and his priorities in life, he really basically came to this sense of living a life that was on mission with God, that wherever he was, he wanted to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And as he set and shows us those priorities, I want to challenge us this morning as we move forward into our life, as we move forward through our summer into that next school year. And I don't know about you, but life kind of revolves while your kids are in school. It kind of revolves school year to school year. Not necessarily January 1st, but more like middle of August to the end of May. That's kind of like one big calendar turn. I mean, it's one large time frame that you know that a lot of time and energy is going to be spent in this direction. So I want us to look in Colossians chapter 4 and think about how do we move forward from here, from wherever we are. And your place may be very different from mine, but there are some truths that we can hold on to and some priorities that we can set. So Colossians chapter 4. Pick up with me in verse number 2. You can read it. Page 681 in the Bible there in front of you. You can follow along on the screens. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, to which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. With that, let's take a moment and pray. God, speak to us and challenge us with your word. In your name, amen. Paul had a priority set. He said, man, even though I'm in chains right now, and you guys know I'm in chains, he refers to that earlier in the book, and he refers to it here again. He says, here's my goal. My goal is that there would be open doors for me to speak the mystery of the gospel of Christ, or to speak the mystery of Christ. Paul had priorities that were set for him. Our church on the front of our worship guide says that our priority is to love God and love others and share Jesus and make disciples. Those are set as priority statements for us. As we look at Paul's priorities and how he challenges us, he sets up and shows us through his life, through his actions, through his words, how he as a believer is living and living out his priorities. I went to the Southern Baptist Convention here a few weeks ago, and as we look at the areas of church life that are going on around us, Tom Rainer, who's the head of Lifeway, basically said, over the last 10, 11 years, our denomination attendance-wise has been in decline. Our baptisms, 8 out of the last 10 years, have declined. And he says, this is one thing that I tell Lifeway, I tell churches. There are 3 key words, and it is this: change or die. That we have to make adjustments with the methodologies of life, not changing the message, but changing methodology so that we can be impactful in the culture in which we live. That we can be impactful with different methodologies around us and the message of the gospel that never changes, but the method of how we share that message might change along the way. Obviously, those of you who are my age or older, I mean, this is not the church kind of atmosphere that we grew up in. But for those of you younger, this is the church atmosphere that many of you kind of look forward to. It's just different. It's not anything good about the past, bad about the future. It's just kind of where we are right now. Life changes. And I'm grateful for a church that said, hey, we're willing to change so that just a few months ago, all of us would have been meeting at 9:30 together and had Bible studies before and after. But now we're in 2 different worship style settings. Why? Because we're looking at different methodologies to share the message of the gospel. Paul here, instead of complaining that he's in chains and instead of saying, man, look how rough my life is and look how bad everything's going and woe is me, is instead saying, man, church, pray for me that God would give me open doors to speak the mystery of Christ. Pray that we would have open doors. So Paul's attitude is far different than many of our attitudes would be if we were locked up or we were in prison because of our faith. We'd be writing letters back saying, hey, pray we get out of here. Hey, the food's not good. This is terrible. Life's hard. Get us out. Instead, Paul's not praying for any of those things. He's saying, pray that I will live out my priorities, and that mainly is sharing the message of Jesus. But as we think of Paul's priorities and how he adapts methodologies and changes in order to try to reach different segments of people, what we really see in his life is, I think, 4 priorities that stand out. First off, there's the priority of integrity. The priority of integrity. In verse number 5, he challenges the church at Colossae to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Walk in wisdom. Now, back in the book of Ephesians, as Paul is writing another letter from prison, he says in verse number 17, Ephesians 5:17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here, Paul's going to lay out the wisdom of the will of the Lord in verse number 18, where he says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul here is showing, hey, that I want to walk or to live or to abide in this sense of wisdom, and that it is God's Spirit living in me that is helping me and showing and strengthening me so that I can live with integrity and walk in wisdom toward those who do not know Jesus. See, here's the big challenge that we have to understand as, quote, an American Christianized culture. Sometimes we think that moral therapy and being good is like being a Christian. If I can just live this way and attend a church and do these things, then I can be a good Christian. And that's exactly opposite of what Scripture tells us. Scripture reminds us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It reminds us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And it is not moral therapy to do better, but it is instead a transformation that comes into our life through salvation and Jesus Christ that changes us on the inside so that we live differently on the outside. It is not changing the outside in order to make me right with God on the inside. No, it is instead recognizing I've sinned and blown it. I need Jesus to forgive me to come into my life. And when he comes in, he changes the outside. And Paul is seeking to show how he lives on the outside and challenging this church to walk in wisdom. So, right before the Southern Baptist Convention, I look at our Baptist newspaper that comes, and it says that 3 seminary professors have fallen to moral failure. I mean, this is just the week before the convention. Then go to the convention, and you're going through, and references made back in the spring of this year. The head of the executive committee, kind of the CEO in many ways of the convention, who helps oversee a lot of staff and budgets, has fallen to a moral failure. I have a friend last year who falls to a moral failure. And Paul is challenging this church to walk in wisdom. See, here's the truth of it, that integrity, when we live with integrity, it brings credibility to our message. It brings credibility that says, look, because Christ is in me, it can change how I live and how I talk and how I walk from the inside out. Not following some moral remedy on the outside, but spiritual transformation on the inside has brought me to a place of transformation on the outside. So that I'm not saying and bringing up these guys to pile on them, but to tell all of us that we need to watch out and we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we don't fall to sin. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, beware how you stand lest you fall. Or as Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, he says to be sober and be vigilant, for the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he knows the weaknesses of our life and he can jump on those. So walk in wisdom, be filled with the Spirit and allow his Spirit to transform the outside. Integrity brings credibility of our message. When we live like the world and talk like the world and act like the world, then the world says there's nothing different between them and where I am and what I'm living. So I'll just go to church every once in a while and I'll be as good as they are. It's not about that. It's about Jesus on the inside transforming me. But integrity also shows a sense of urgency. I live this way for a reason. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, taking advantage of the time. None of us are guaranteed any time. I mean, we have our breath today, but we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what tomorrow looks like. So he says, look, live with integrity because there's a sense of urgency that you never know how long you have or anyone else has. So let Jesus be seen through your life. There is an urgent message here that says, as long as you're here, serve the purpose that God has for you and live with integrity in your life because it brings credibility to the cause of Christ. And it shows urgency. Now, think about this. When Jesus wanted people to share the message of the gospel, who did he pick? He picked disciples. He picked followers. He picked you and me. So the best ambassadors for Jesus are us. The only ambassadors for Jesus. It's us. So our credibility is important. Priority of God-inspired credibility. It's not personal integrity. It's not just personal integrity that people won't think poorly about me. It's God-inspired integrity because we don't want them to think poorly about him. That's what it comes to. As the picture is when they see us, will they see him? The priority of God-inspired integrity. Secondly, there's the priority of prayer. Notice back in verse number 2, he challenges this church to continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly. The picture of prayer is something that we often talk about, but with the noise and the busyness of our world, we seldom do. I mean, there's so much noise and social media and phones going off and dings as we get news flashes and sports flashes and all these things that come into our life. To have the discipline to be quiet and to turn it off or to put it away and to get alone with God and to speak to him. He says, continue earnestly in prayer. So we're to pray earnestly. The word earnestly, as he talks about continuing earnestly, means that we're to pray with persistence and we're to hold on to it. We're to lay hold of it. It is a persistent, persevering, consuming prayer that says, man, I am holding on to this and I am going to pray for this diligently. Some of you have areas of your life or people that you have prayed for earnestly. Some of you have gone through deep waters in your life and you have prayed earnestly. Here, Paul challenges us to pray, to hold on to this and do not let go, to persist and to persevere. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, so that our prayer is not only earnest, but our prayer is specific. Pray specifically. When he says that we are to be vigilant, the word vigilant means that we are looking around, that we are aware of what's going on around us, so that we know how to pray specifically for someone. That we look at this person and we know they're hurting. And so we know how to pray for them. And we see the church going through this. And we see church members facing this. And we know that our neighbors are going through this because we're watching around us. And so we're praying specifically that God would move in these circumstances and situations. That's why we have a prayer ministry. And prayer ministry receives requests. That's why we pray for specific areas and issues and intercede for them so that we know about them. We have missionaries that send us emails. Why? So that we'll know how to pray specifically about areas and issues of our life. We are to pray earnestly. We are to pray specifically. He not only says that we're to pray earnestly and specifically, though, he says that we're to pray thankfully. We're to pray with thanksgiving. He says that we are to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, that our prayer is to have this overall sense of gratitude to it. And if you follow this theme of gratitude through the book of Colossians, where Paul talks about being thankful for them and the things and areas of life where he is thankful, it shows us and reminds us that even the fact that we can come to God ought to be out of a heart of gratitude. The fact that God hears us should come to us and make us just, Lord, thank you. And we look back and we think about the things we prayed about and how God saw us through and how God took care of us and how God came through at the right time in the right way. And so we approach God with this heart of thanksgiving. God, thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, thank you for who you are. And I know that as I lay this request before you, you already know about it. God, it's already in your hands. And God, you're already at work in it. And Lord, so I thank you that as I pray and have the opportunity to speak to you, God, that you're already at work. And Lord, I know that you know all things and you know the future and I'm in your hands. So God, thank you that no matter what happens in my life, God, I am in your hands. And Lord, I lift this up to you and I pray, God, that you'd move in this direction. But Lord, I thank you that you're in control of all things. And so I just come to you with a grateful heart and I want to pray specifically for things. God, would you do this? And God, would you do that? But I come with an attitude of gratitude that says, God, thank you just for the very fact that I can speak to the creator of the universe, the maker of all the stars, who knows all of them by name, who has our name inscribed in the palm of his hand, who says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and no one's able to pluck them out of my hand. Listen, that comes and gives us this sense of gratitude as we pray. I mean, we can be thankful for the prayer promises, where Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God, thank you that through this prayer, you're going to answer. You promise you're going to answer. So God, thank you that you're going to answer. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Lord, thank you, God, that as I come to you, that I know you're going to move and I know you're going to answer. God, thank you for that. But then Paul challenges this church to pray particularly. Notice, he says in verse number 2 how they're to pray. They're to pray earnestly, and they're to pray specifically, and they are to pray thankfully. But then, in verse number 3, he tells them what to pray for. He tells them that he wants them to pray for open doors. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word. Pray particularly. This is Paul's prayer request to them. Would you pray for me? That God would open up doors so that I could share the word. What word's he talking about? The word of the gospel. He goes on and tells us what that is. The mystery of Christ. Pray. Don't pray, God, get me out of here. God, this is terrible. But pray for me specifically. That God would open doors around me that I may speak the gospel. I want to challenge you in the area of prayer in your life. And I want to throw two prayer challenges to you specifically. First off, as I look at Paul and he's calling for this church in Colossae to pray for him and praying that God would open doors, I would, out of humility, but out of a sense of deep need, say, would you pray for me? As we look at the challenges of church life and culture around us and how to navigate them as a Bible-believing, not changing any of the message, but moving methodologies towards saying, whatever it takes to reach our generation, God, help us to move in that direction. Would you pray for me? Paul said, pray that God would work in my life. So here's a challenge that I have for our church, and I shared it both hours. I'm praying this year, and beginning in August, you'll get some more information about it, but I'm praying that God would raise up 50 people who would become pastors' prayer partners and pray specifically for me daily or at least every week specifically for requests, for God's leadership, for God's wisdom, as ministry opportunity and leadership opportunities. I'm praying that God would provide 50 pastors' prayer partners. You'll get an email from me and email updates from me that you would pray for me. I speak that out of deep need and out of great humility, saying, Lord, there's too much at stake. The gospel is too important. Our community is so lost. But then there's one other prayer challenge. From August of 2018 through June of 2019, I'm going to ask you to participate in that. I want us to prayer walk or prayer drive every street in St. Charles and St. Peter's. Just this concentric circle around these two cities. We can spread it out more. And if you live outside that area, you can prayer walk your street too. But I'm asking you to begin to think, what about my subdivision? Some of you may walk in your subdivision or you drive through certain areas and you pass this subdivision every week. Would you pull in and say, I'm going to leave 15 minutes early and I'm just going to stop on the corner and I'm going to begin to pray for those homes that that God would begin to work in their life. Listen, it's prayer walking. People go all the way across the world to do this. Would we do it in our own community? Would we say, God, we want this area to hear the message of Jesus? What we'll do is we're going to put up two big maps and we're going to start marking off streets and saying, man, we've had people pray over these streets and people pray over these. Hey, someone needs to hit this subdivision over here. And just as you go through your week, as you go on your way, maybe it's 10 or 15 minutes in the morning. Maybe you take a time on a certain night, but maybe it's Saturday morning early, but that you would take some time and say, I'm going to begin to pray over my community. Paul showed a priority of integrity and a priority of prayer. Thirdly, Paul showed a priority of outreach. A priority of outreach. As we look at Paul's life, he begins to pray for them, or tell them to pray for him, that God would open doors, that he would speak. And he talks about this mystery. Notice with me in verse number 5, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. What is the mystery that Paul here is talking about? Well, if you look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, hey, there's this mystery. And he tells us what it is in Colossians 1, 27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery that Paul is speaking about, that I may make known the mystery of Christ, is that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again from the dead. Now he offers us forgiveness and eternal life, and he comes to live in us, which gives us great hope. That's the mystery he's talking about. And I'm praying that God would open doors so that I could share the hope, so that people would have Christ in their life. Listen, you may be inside a church, but that doesn't mean that Christ is in you. And Paul is praying that people would know that Christ is in their life. See, the truth of the message is that Jesus did something we couldn't do for ourselves. That all of us, because of our thoughts and words and actions, have done enough to disqualify us from heaven forever. So that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin and rose again from the dead. And now he offers us forgiveness. Now he offers us eternal life, but it only comes one way, through him. And Paul says, I want these guards in the prison. I want people that cross my path, whether they be in Galatia or Cappadocia, whether they be in Corinth or Colossae, wherever they are, I want them to know that Christ can live in them and forgive them of sin and bring them hope. Now, Paul prays specifically, notice in those next verses, just over in verse number 5 and 6. At verse 4, he says that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then he says, I want to walk right. But then notice verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What's he saying? Paul, and the priority of outreach is this: I want to speak the gospel with grace and with salt. I want to speak the gospel with grace and with salt. I want to speak the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sin and that we can be saved. He rose again and he can come live in us. But I want to speak that with grace, showing that it's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. And I want to speak that lovingly and kindly and graciously and truthfully. I want to speak that in such a way that it's winsome. But I want to also speak with salt, so that it may go against the grain of the culture, but I'm going to rub that salt in there for persevering, for preservation. I want to speak with salt to make people thirsty. It can happen. You don't have to be overly confrontational. Matter of fact, listen, when you share and are showing outreach, you can be very kind and you can speak in your normal voice. You can just share Jesus as you go along your way. In the last couple of weeks, when I go out to eat, a lot of times if the opportunity avails itself, I'll say to the waiter or the waitress, hey, in just a moment, we're going to pray for our food. Do you mind If we pray for you, is there anything specific we can pray for you about? It's just trying to show grace and share the gospel. This week I was at the hospital and was able to pray with a patient, but the nurse was right there and was like, hey, is there anything we can pray for you about? And being able to pray with a nurse. Someone came and worked on one of our appliances at our house here in the last couple of weeks, and it was just this guy and I were standing there. And while we were standing there, he said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor, you know, at First Baptist Church of St. Charles. And so since he asked me what I did, and I already knew what he did because he was working on stuff in my house, I said, well, tell me about where you went to church when you were a child. Okay, this is an adult. And he said, well, I tried this church and I tried this church. But, you know, I really have this problem with religion and science. I don't know if you can believe everything. There's this conflict in my mind between religion and science. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to get into this major debate over religion and science with him. I don't have that much time. But and discrepancies in the Bible, he then brings up. I said, you know, I think a lot of the discrepancies in the Bible can be easily explained. But can I tell you just how the message of the Bible has changed me? And I said, years ago, I came to understand that I'd done a lot of bad things that disqualified me from heaven. But that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross to take my punishment. He died to take the penalty for my sin, even though he never did anything wrong. And he rose from the dead, and that's why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate his resurrection, and now he offers us forgiveness, and he offers us eternal life. Listen, I don't have time to fight with him over all of his areas of question, but I wanted him to hear the message of the gospel, and I hope to follow up with him soon. And you know what he said to me, honestly? This is what he said. Listen to what he said. This person is lost. They do not know Jesus. This is what he said. You know, sometimes when I drive by a church, I think in my heart, I probably should be there. And I thought, that's God working in him. That's just speaking with grace. I didn't try to drop my voice down into a deep, you know, I've got to be somebody I'm not. No, just regular conversation. And we both walked away and we're new friends. Okay? I hope to follow up with him. They got to come back and do some more work. It's just sharing, speaking the gospel with grace and with salt, just making it part of your everyday life and everyday flavor. Throwing a little salt in there. Make them thirsty. Make them wonder, why is that when I drive by a church, I feel like I should be there? So here's a prayer challenge I want to throw at you. Here's a business card. We're going to have, beginning in August the 12th, we're going to have business cards like this. And on one side, it's going to have an invitation to our church. Come at 8:45 and 11 o'clock for worship. On the other side, it's going to have a website. And if someone has questions about their spiritual life, they can go to this website. And it'll answer questions dealing with apologetics on how do we know the gospel is true? Can we really believe the historicity of the Bible? Does archaeology show us anything? Could God really have created in 7 days? What does the Bible say? Is there a literal heaven or a literal hell? It's got all these different topics that seminary professors and have answered and looked at. And they can... You can hand this to somebody, and some people are never going to walk into a Baptist church. But you can say, hey, man, I'd love for you to come. This is where I go to church. But on the back, if you ever have any spiritual questions about who Jesus is or why Jesus came or whether you can believe the Bible, you can look on this website, and it'll help answer your questions. Completely anonymous. They can do this at home. There may be people of other religions or in cults that they would never show up in our church. But they would take this and they might, in the anonymity of their own home, go home and put this website in and say, what does the Bible teach about Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses? So here's the challenge. If 300 of us would just make a commitment, that as we go through the grocery store, we'd invite someone and tell them to look on the back, or our waiter or waitress, someone in our neighborhood or a family member, just 300 people, three a week. We'd pass out over 40,000 by the end of June. But my goal is that we'll pass out 30,000 invitations. That 30,000 people will get the opportunity at least to look at a website to say, Who is Jesus? Is the Bible really reliable? We just never know. But I'm praying that we would begin to see like Paul would see and begin to pray that God would open doors around us. So when you come back on August the 12th, in just a few weeks, and after Jerry preaches and Tim preaches, and then Luke's going to preach a week, and so I'll be out of the pulpit for just a few weeks, and I will be back in August, and as I'm back, this is going to be one of those first areas of challenge for us to say, would you look around you, and would you begin to think about what's going on? Is there a difference that you could make? Fourth priority is the priority of discipleship. Notice how he ends up the section in which we just looked at. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The priority of discipleship says that I want to know how to answer. So I want to grow in my walk with Christ. There's a challenge. Grow in your walk with Christ here, that you may know how to answer. The most important spiritual discipline of our life is getting into the Bible. And yet, Lifeway Research says this across Baptist churches. This is what it says. Of those who are in attendance in churches, 45% of those who are in our churches, in our Baptist churches, engage in the Bible weekly. Not daily. Only 45% are in the Bible every week. That means there's a lot of people who don't open their Bible from Sunday to Sunday. And so that's a challenge to grow in your walk with Christ. How do you grow? You grow by reading the Bible. Where do I start? Well, if you don't know where to start, let me just tell you where to start. Start in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Every time you see the word believe, underline it, circle it, do something. Spend a few minutes. Only if you only read a half a chapter, just start. Start somewhere and do something. 45% of those in Baptist churches are engaging in the Bible weekly. So their challenge to us as pastors is, can we do 80-20? Can we get 80% of our congregation engaging in the Bible by 2020? 80%. I mean, listen, it's not rocket science here that if we're going to grow spiritually, the number one way that we're going to do that is by engaging in the Bible. So grow in your walk with Christ. But then secondly, let's turn that around and let's help someone else grow. Help someone else grow. That's what being a disciple is. It's not just growing. It's helping someone else grow as well. And our tool that we're using here is called Life Coach Discipleship. And Life Coach Discipleship is 10 weeks. It's actually 11 weeks of class, 10 weeks of devotions. And during those 10 weeks, you're challenged to grow in your walk with Christ, but then challenged to take what you've just learned and walk through with someone else what you've just learned. Here's my challenge for us. I'm praying for 100 people to be trained in Life Coach Discipleship. 100 people who would say, hey, I'm willing to jump into this, and then I'm willing to help someone else. We have new believers that come in. We have people who don't know a lot and they want to grow. And how wonderful it would be just to say, hey, talk with someone this morning. Here's a lady here who's been trained in Life Coach. Here's a lady here who's not growing spiritually and uncertain about their salvation and their walk with the Lord, but they're wanting to learn something. Would you pair up with her and come together and begin to help her grow? That's what it's about. Listen, it's not just about showing up and being here on a Sunday. It's about saying, God, I want to live with integrity through the week, and I want to be a person of prayer, and I want to be a person of outreach, and then I want to help somebody grow along the way. So I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but if you take integrity, prayer, outreach, discipleship, there's an acrostic there to help me remember. IPOD. Integrity, prayer, outreach, discipleship. And as we think about IPOD, being one who lives with integrity, being one who sets a priority of prayer, one sets a priority of outreach, one who sets a priority of discipleship, would you be that man or woman that would say yes? Would you be a student who would say yes? As we look at Paul's life, he showed an IPOD life, but the greatest was Jesus. He did all of these perfectly. And you know what Jesus said? You know what Jesus said? Two words. Follow me. So could living with integrity and praying, being involved in outreach and discipleship. That's part of following.